Thank you, Daniel. How do you know who the Lord is? Most of us are raised from childhood, from the smallest of babies up through our childhood years and through our teenage years. Most of us are raised hearing about, learning about the Lord. Either hearing the stories of the Bible or being somewhat familiar with them, knowing about God through those stories of the Bible. Most of us here at some point have made a commitment to God based on what we know about Him, especially through His Son Jesus. But what if you'd never heard of the Lord? You didn't know who He was. Somebody comes to you and asks you to make a pretty big decision based on the fact that the Lord says so. How would you respond to that? Well, we read a story in the Bible that gives exactly that scenario. It's the story of Moses coming to Pharaoh and saying, "The Lord says, let my people go." And as you know, most of you know, and as you can well imagine if you don't know, Pharaoh's response to that was not positive. By the way, that picture comes from the movie The Ten Commandments. That's exactly what it looked like. So exactly like that. But it does at least portray in some form a scene in which a mighty king is confronted by a lowly shepherd. And the lowly shepherd comes to this king and he says, you need to allow your entire slave workforce, the ones that are building all of your building projects, you need to let them go. Initially, he says, let them go for 3 days. Give them a 3-day vacation break. And he says that you need to do this because the Lord says so. And we read this in Exodus chapter 5. And it's instructive, it's interesting, this story, because in some ways it introduces the Lord to the world. Up to this point, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had more or less just been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had been the God of Israel. And not really known to the wider world, except perhaps from the original creation and those people who knew about God. But of course, that knowledge was eventually lost, completely lost in the flood, starting over again in the days of Noah. But the knowledge of God, and specifically His name, is what this story is about. We read in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, "Afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Now there's a lot of things that we could point out about this verse. Again, Moses and Aaron, just Hebrews. Moses had been out chasing sheep for 40 years. Not clear even if this Pharaoh knew Moses' background in the court of Pharaoh before. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But Moses is clearly not the man that he used to be. He's just a shepherd. Aaron is just a worker. And they come to Pharaoh, the king, and they said, the Lord says, let my people go. And when they say, thus says the Lord, that's a very important part of this whole story, because the word that's translated there, Lord, the Lord, is actually Jehovah. And it is in these early chapters of Exodus that we are first introduced to the name of God, Jehovah. Up until this point, this name was not known to Israel. Which is kind of fascinating. if you had if you'd gone to the Egyptians and you'd said, "What's the name of your God?" Of course, as pagans, they would have said, "Which one? We've got a lot of gods," and they could have reeled off a whole lot of names, each one having a name. But if you'd gone to an Israelite and said, "What's the name of your God?" All they could say is, "Well, we call him God. We call him Almighty God. We call him El Shaddai, the God Almighty, but we don't really know, have a name for him," which would be a little bit of an embarrassment in terms of the conventions of the world at the time. And even Moses, when God first speaks to him, he says, "Well, what should I say your name is?" They're going to ask me. I'm going to go to the Israelites. I'm going to say, "Our God has called me to deliver you." And they're going to say, "What's his name?" And God says, "Tell him that it's I am." And based upon that expression, this name, Yahweh, I am, is the name of God. And so Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "Thus says Jehovah, I am." And Pharaoh's response is, he says, "Well, I don't know that God." But get to that point. There are some things in this passage to indicate who the Lord is. First of all, he says it's the God of Israel. And he is. And so we are getting introduced to who Jehovah is here. He is the God of Israel. And he still is. And we are that Israel. And he is our God. Jehovah is the God of Israel. He's our God. And God says, as the God of Israel, he says, "This is Israel. These are my people. I'm telling you, let them go." Jehovah, the God of Israel, says, "Let my people go." Now, as I mentioned already, and it's not surprising, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord?" And again, the word that's translated Lord there is really Jehovah. And you might ask, well, why so often in the Old Testament is the name of God, Jehovah, translated in our English Bibles by the Lord? And this stems from the practice of the Jews very early on, because of the commandment not to take Jehovah's name in vain. The Jews, the Hebrews, whenever they read Scripture and they came to the name Jehovah, they got in the practice of instead of saying Jehovah, they would say Adonai, they would say Lord. And it was just an act of respect. And so following that tradition in the early translations of the Scriptures into English, Bible translators have followed that custom, and instead of having Jehovah, very often they say the Lord, and it's usually in all caps to indicate that that's what has been done. But in the original, it says, "Who is Jehovah?" And it's easy for us to read that and just assume that Pharaoh is being a smart aleck. He's saying, "Well, who's the Lord to tell me what to do?" Well, that's not what he's actually saying. What he's saying is, "Who's Jehovah? I've never heard of Jehovah. I'm not familiar with the name. He's certainly no God that I know anything about. He's not one of our gods, the gods of Egypt. So why should I do what this Jehovah says? It makes no sense to me." And you can understand, as I said earlier, his position. He's a king. He's got plenty of priests and plenty of gods, and he's got the religion thing all. In fact, he's the head of religious worship in all of Egypt. And so the shepherd comes and says, "There's this new God, Jehovah, that I'm telling you about, and he says, let my people go." And for any number of reasons, you can understand why Pharaoh would say, "I'm not going to do that." Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Jehovah. I don't know the Lord. And besides, I'm not going to let Israel go. That's a non-starter. Wouldn't matter whether I knew who he was or not. I'm not going to do that. I want you to think about this. Is Pharaoh wrong? From worldly logic, from the way that we typically think about things, his approach seems to make perfect sense. Somebody comes to you and says, this God you never heard about says, give me all the money in your bank account. What are you going to say? You're going to say, I don't know what you're talking about, and besides, I am not going to give you my money. That, from a worldly standpoint, that is a perfectly reasonable, logical approach, except for one thing. Indeed, who is Jehovah? You see, when we're ignorant and we don't know, a certain degree of caution is called for. A certain degree of reticence. Maybe there's something here that I need to learn more about. Maybe I need to listen. Of course, Pharaoh, in his worldview, he is the ultimate power in his nation, if not the whole world. And he's confident. He's confident that he has all things under control, and that, you know, whatever religious aspects to life need to be handled, he's already got a handle on them, but he's wrong. And what he needed to do was to not just facetiously or flippantly or rhetorically say, who is the Lord? He should have asked carefully and cautiously, who is Jehovah? Why should I obey his voice? You see, that's the exact problem the world has. That's the problem everybody has who does not know God, who does not know our God. Why should they do what he says if they don't know him? But they should know him. And they need to know him. And there is an attitude, an approach to life, a heart, if you will, that is required of all those who would be right with God. And that is the carefulness, the spiritual wisdom, the beginning of spiritual wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, the Proverbs writer says, is the fear of to have enough respect to stop, to pause, and ask the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord, Pharaoh says. And that's exactly where he should have paused. You put the pause button on that. That movie, I do that all the time. It drives my family crazy. You know, something happens and I push the pause button. I say, now what's going on? Why'd he say that? Back up. It kind of breaks a little bit of the flow of the entertainment, I guess. But that's exactly what Pharaoh should have done. He should have said, Jehovah. I mean, even from a pagan worldview, one who might allow that there would be many gods. He should have at least allowed for the possibility that there's another one that I don't know anything about. That's kind of the open door that would have allowed him the possibility of avoiding his own destruction. You see, his ignorance of Jehovah is going to destroy him. And his arrogance, in combination with his ignorance, is going to destroy him. The world is ignorant of God. they should be a lot less arrogant about it. I do not know the Lord, and besides, I am not going to let Israel go. And see, that's the problem right there. The basis of the unwillingness to learn more about Jehovah, to learn more about God, to learn more about why you should do what He says, the basis of that unwillingness is self-will. I know what I want. I know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to let some Jehovah or anybody tell me what to do. I'm not going to allow them to tell me how I'm going to live my life. Consequently, I don't know God. There's no reason why I can think of to obey His voice. And besides, I'm not going to. And there's the root of the problem. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that sometimes happens in ourselves. Our ignorance, while somewhat excusable, is perpetuated by and aggravated by our willfulness. And that's what happens to Pharaoh. Verse 3, then they said, Aaron and Moses said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us." Now they're trying to fill Pharaoh in. They're trying to tell him more about Jehovah God. And they say, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, to Jehovah our God. Otherwise, He will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Now, again, they're trying to educate him. They're trying to inform him. And he needed to listen, but he wasn't listening. And the world needs to listen, and we need to listen. People need to listen. God has spoken. God has revealed part of this story. And all of the stories in the Bible are an effort to define who Jehovah is, to explain who Jehovah is. Certainly, the sending of His Son into the world, Jesus Christ, is the preeminent effort of our God to explain who He is. To remain in ignorance of God is inexcusable. Now, to be ignorant of God, that's excusable because we're all born ignorant. But to remain ignorant, in spite of what God does to try to reveal Himself, and God does a lot to Pharaoh to reveal Himself. Over the course of the next few weeks and days, Pharaoh is going to learn a lot about who Jehovah God is, all to his detriment, because he refuses to listen. And so to remain ignorant of God is inexcusable. And they're trying to explain to him, they're saying, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us." And let me tell you something. For somebody to say, "Well, I don't know God. Who's God? I don't know who God is." Well, He met with some people. Their stories are in the Bible. Listen to them. Read them. He met with them. "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please." And they use the magic word, right? They said, please, "let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Now, a person might quibble and say, well, the Israelites, Moses, God had no intention of making it just 3 days. And yet, that really is all they asked for to start with. Pharaoh really was being completely unreasonable. "Let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Again, in the pagan framework, that's a reasonable request. If a pagan thinks that each nationality has their own God, the Hebrews would necessarily have their own God, and who knows how the God of the Hebrews needs to be honored. They need to be honoring Him out in the wilderness. And so, as a pagan who honors lots of different gods, that's not unreasonable. Now, of course, that kind of thinking is wrong, but that's the way he would have thought about it. And yet, even in that framework, he refused. "Please let us go 3 days' journey in the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord our God." Because that's what we need to do for Jehovah. We do need to offer Him a sacrifice, don't we? We do need to honor Him. And again, as part of the education process, Moses and Aaron say, look, there are consequences if we don't. This God is capable of acting. He's capable of bringing punishment. You say you don't know who Jehovah is. Well, you need to start learning. You need to realize that this is Jehovah. He is a jealous God. He is a God who can take vengeance. He is a God who does not allow disrespect. And again, Jehovah God is going to teach Pharaoh that, but Pharaoh at this point is not listening. It's kind of like the old story of the two parents talking about how to discipline their children, and one says, well, you know, I spank my children and try to discipline them and teach them. And the other says, well, I don't spank my children, I just talk to them. And the other says, well, I talk to mine too, but first I get their attention. Well, what God is going to do is he's going to get Pharaoh's attention in a terrible, terrible way. But otherwise, you know, if you don't do what God says, otherwise, there are consequences. Well, in verse 4, the king of Egypt, he said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Here is a practical man. Here is a man who doesn't care about such concerns about honoring this God or what this God may want or what this God may... All he cares about is he has a deadline, he has he has a timeline for the completion of certain projects in his construction program, and all Moses and Aaron are doing is causing delays. It's completely impractical. 3 days cannot be... You think about the untold destruction that was wrought upon Egypt because Pharaoh didn't want to spare. And you see, that's the kind of thinking that we have to get our friends and neighbors to try to see past. It's true that to honor God, that it requires sacrifice. To honor God, it requires time. And there may be some projects that you have to put off or delay or not even do in order to honor God. And yet, in the terms of what life is about and where your life is going and what ultimately is going to happen to you, that is time well spent, sacrifices well made. Pharaoh didn't see it that way, but he would learn. But learn the hard way. Verse 6 and 7. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen. He said, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. So this is his way of punishing them. And this is a time-honored practice. It's called collective punishment. When you're trying to get at certain people or the leaders, you punish the followers, you punish the people, and it makes the leaders look bad, and it hurts the whole effort, and it's a method of control that oppressive regimes often use, collective punishment. And that's what Pharaoh does. He punishes all the people. And he says, you got to keep making the bricks just like you always have, but instead of providing straw for you, you got to go out and get your own straw. And of course, this speaks to the point that in order to make bricks and break them properly, the clay and the brick needed to be strengthened with straw. And archaeologists have found bricks from ancient Egypt, and that's exactly how they're made. They're clay bricks, dried in the sun, and they have straw in them in order to make them more resilient, make them stronger. This is an example of one that dates almost to the time period of Moses. And here's an ancient Egyptian tomb drawing or painting that depicts the making of bricks. And he says, but the quota of bricks which they were making previously you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Now isn't that an interesting take? The reason why they're asking to go worship their God is because they're lazy. Now from a worldly point of view, from the point of view of someone who doesn't know God, who doesn't know the importance of honoring God, how do you understand, how do you come to grips with and try to understand the mind frame and the motivations of a religious person? Well, if you don't have in your own consciousness a true respect for God, then all you do is you search about in your own mind for the things that motivate you, and you substitute something. And the only thing that Pharaoh could think of as to why the Israelites wanted to honor Jehovah God was they must be lazy, because he couldn't figure any other reason. That's the problem with the world. So we learned several lessons here. We learned that the world does not know or understand our God. That should not be shocking or surprising to us. It has always been this way, that the world does not understand or know our God. And you wouldn't know. And I began my sermon by asking this question. If you hadn't been raised and taught and read the Bible or had the stories taught to you, how would you know? Cherish your knowledge of God. Appreciate it. If they're still around, thank the people who taught you. Because the world doesn't know our God. And that puts them at a great, great disadvantage. They don't know Him. They're ignorant, willfully, as I said, but that's their problem. And so when they're confronted with God's will, with His commands, they don't know how to react to them. They don't know how to respond to them. They harden their hearts. Their hearts are not prepared with prior knowledge and respect and reverence. They have no respect or reverence. They don't even know God. So they hear that God says that you can't do this, or you should do this. And they say, well, why should I do that? Or why can't I do that? It makes no sense to me. Why should I do what this God says? I don't know this God. See, they have the exact same problem Pharaoh did. First, you have to know the God, and then you know to do what He says. And as a consequence, they ascribe to us ulterior motives for why we serve Him. We serve Him because we're ignorant or foolish, or, you know, we're uneducated, or maybe because we have a need to feel superior. That's an ulterior motive we're often accused of, that we feel like we're better than everybody else, or that we look down on other people, or that we're judgmental, or that we're hateful, or whatever motive the world ascribes to us, because they don't know our God. And they don't respect Him. They don't understand. So don't be surprised at that. Don't be surprised when people accuse you of things or call you things because they don't get it. They don't. The devil will always use hardships to get us to give up on God. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh used hardship to discourage the Israelites from honoring God, from serving God. The world will do that to you too. Exodus 6 and verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. He says in verses 2 and 3 of Exodus 6, God spoke further to Moses and he said, I am the Lord. And there's the word Jehovah again. I am Jehovah, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. That's El Shaddai, God Almighty. But my name, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I am Jehovah. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says in verse 6 of Exodus 6, he says, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. That's Jehovah. I am Jehovah. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And of course, the whole story of the Exodus is one long definition of God, of Jehovah God. Who is Jehovah God? Who is the Lord? He is a powerful God. He is an almighty God. He is a God that delivers. He is a God that is to be honored and feared and respected and adored. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The Exodus is a story of redemption. It's a story of the God who saves, the God who delivers from bondage. That is our God. He defines himself. He names himself, and then he gives definition to that name. I also redeem. I will redeem with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. That is our God. That is our Jehovah God. Verse 7, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And that story, in a nutshell, is the story of the Bible. That's the whole story of the Bible right there. And it even ends with a statement almost exactly like that in Revelation. At the very end of Revelation, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will cast my tent over them. They will dwell with me. I will bring them into this promised land place. That's Jehovah God. He's defining himself. You shall know that I am Jehovah. I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, I will bring you out, bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am Jehovah. You see how often he keeps saying that? He's explaining who he is. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen. They did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. And so they had a hard time believing it too. So finally, here are some lessons. God has made himself known through his acts of deliverance. He has, not only in this story, but in countless other stories in the Bible and in the story of Jesus Christ. He has shown himself to be a God who delivers. And sometimes we're guilty of a lack of faith as much as the unbelievers. And God expects us to tell of him in spite of rejection and in spite of opposition. It is God's intention to draw out a people for his own possession, and that's what he does. And I got a few other verses there, but I'll just conclude by saying this. The world does not know our God, but we should know him. And we should have confidence in him because he will deliver us by a mighty hand. He always has. He always will because he is the Lord. So let's sing this song together now. I know that my Redeemer lives. And if you want him to be your Redeemer, you know him, know about him. Respond to him. Obey his voice. He's worthy of it. Come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.